come to the Lord, as we come to the Word, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you put a song in our heart. Father, we thank you that when we, you know, we get singing for you, sometimes it just comes out. We don't even recognize. We don't even know kind of where it's coming from. Except we do know it's coming from your Spirit in us. And Father, we thank you that you draw us to yourself. That Father, you desire not just for us to know stuff, but you want us to encounter you. You want us to know you. And in our cries, we sing that song, we want to know you, Father. Many times we kind of want to know you, maybe. But you want to know us more than we want to know you. And that you do know us, and you draw us into that relationship. And Father, I pray today that we come to your word knowing that you have given us your words that we might know you, not just that we know stuff about you. Yes. So Father, I pray today that we'd encounter you in your word, that your Spirit would show us today what you have for us. We thank you for what you will do, and we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. You know, I think for many of us, I think for all of us really, there is a desire for us to know who our people are. Right? You know, you talk about our people, you can talk about that in a lot of different ways, right? But kind of that sense of, where do I come from? What am I about? I mean, you know, we want to believe that we're these autonomous units that somehow have no attachment to anybody else. But the reality is, we either blaming somebody else for something, or we're looking for something else, or we want to know where we come from or where we're going, because we need to be attached outside of ourselves. You see, we've been created that way, isn't that right? And that's something you can see all over the place. And as much as we want to, you know, I always think of that old song, you know, I am a rock, I am an island. That's a bunch of garbage, right? Okay. But you know what? We try to act that way, but we got to remember, we got to know who we are. And we see that all over the place because, you see, we understand that even in this month that we're in, I don't know if you realize this or not, but this is Black History Month. You know that? This is Black History Month. So it's an opportunity for us to find out some history, right? And what is Black History? Why is Black History so important? Why? Because it kind of attaches people. For those of you who are African Americans in here, there's that sense of sometimes you know where you came from, isn't that right? Or you don't always realize all those things, and it's good to know those things to understand where you are now, because that's what Black History is about. It's not just about looking back, it's about being able to see where that takes us. You know, something else that you see in our society today too, you know, this Ancestry.com, I mean, their advertisements are all over the place every time. If you watch any TV at all, it's Ancestry.com. What's all that about? Isn't that about the same thing? You know, you get those commercials and you get those glowing reports, you know, and I thought I was whatever, and I found out I was something else, and, you know, and all those kind of things, and they're just beaming on there because, you know what? They found out something about their roots. They found out something about where they've come from. It helps them maybe understand something about themselves. And even if it's, you know, like I come from Norwegian roots. You know, the only thing I know about Norway, pretty much, is that it's got lefse and some other stuff like that. I can't remember the names of them that my grandmother used to make. But, you know, I don't know that much about Norway or whatever. But, you know, I have that connection, right? And so there's that sense that we are connected to those things and we know our roots. And it gives us kind of, you know, a tree that has roots is kind of settled. Isn't that right? And so it's important for us to know that because, you see, when we kind of understand where we come from, it helps us understand where we're going and how to get there, maybe. It just gives us an attachment because it anchors us. And see, that's something in us. I think that's something that has been created in us. And we see that even in our understanding of who we are as believers. Now, we're in the book of Galatians here. If you haven't been with us, we're continuing on our look at the book of Galatians. If you want to turn there, we're going to be in chapter 3, end of chapter 3 today, going into verse chapter 4. And we talk here, as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we see that there is a heritage there. That Paul took us in, and he went to Ancestry.com, and he put in all the information, and you got a little leaf. You know, you get that little leaf, I guess, somehow. I've never done Ancestry.com. You get a leaf that tells you there's something there that you can know about your ancestor, right? Well, Paul went on to Ancestry.com for all the Galatians. He said, you know what? You got a leaf. There's this guy, Abraham. And there's a leaf there, and there's some information there, actually, in the Old Testament, that Abraham is your descendant, or you're a descendant from Abraham. He's one of your people. This Abraham guy, Now you got to understand that this was kind of radical because, see, these Galatians were Gentiles. Abraham, you see, was the father, as the Jews saw it. He was their father. He was their, you know, he was their predecessor. And Paul here has said, Abraham is your guy too. Abraham is your people. And he's making this point here that Abraham has been connected. And in our faith, we see that this where we come from is very important because it helps us understand who we are and where we're going and what we have. And that's the point that Paul has been making here as we've been going through the book of Galatians. And so we see as we've been tracking through this, we find that Abraham had been given a promise, that God had come to him and he'd given him a promise and that he was going to bless him. And we read in chapter 3 that this blessing was that he was going to, that his blessing would go to the ends of the earth, to all of the people of the earth, right? And that it was going to be that the Gentiles are going to be justified by faith, as just as the Jews had been. And so this is the blessing. The promise was that when you have faith in God and you have faith in Jesus, you are justified, you are declared not guilty. And we've spent some time talking about what that means. The fact that, you know, that now in your, as we've been away from God, we have sinners, that he's come, Jesus died on the cross for us, been raised, and you have faith in that, and you are justified. You are declared not guilty. You don't have to do anything. As a matter of fact, you can't do anything. You just surrender. That's what he's been saying, and that's the blessing. And he said, that's the promise that Abraham was given. Your descendant, he's your guy. He's your people. And that's where you came from. And last week we looked at this idea of the promise, and that God had said, it's a promise. We talk about this idea of a promise. When you make a promise, when somebody makes a promise is someone is given by someone that they just guarantee it, okay? They guarantee it. They say, when I promise it's going to happen, it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on me, that I'm going to keep the promise, whatever that is. And it depends on how much you trust the person that's giving the promise, how much you count on that, right? But God is faithful. And when God says it's a promise, he means it. And that's what he said here in chapter 3 here, as we looked at last week, that he describes the word promise is used a number of times in that little passage from 15 to 25 there in chapter 3. And God says, it's a promise. You have been promised. You have an inheritance. You've got a future. It's a promise. By faith, you are justified. It's a promise. It's on God. It's not on you. And I can't say this enough, because I think we have such a hard time with this. And this is the message, and I just want to just kind of sum up what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And you might be saying, Chris, you said this already. Yes, I did. But the reality is this. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you think. I don't care what case you have against me or against yourself. Whatever it is, God says, if you have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, he said, I promise you are justified. You are declared not guilty. That's it. I don't care if you feel guilty or not. You are declared not guilty. And Paul said that he said, I have been crucified with Christ. We get this in chapter 2. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You need to memorize that verse. I memorized that early on in my Christian life. I haven't memorized a lot of verses specifically, but that was one verse I memorized, and it's been coming back to me again. I've been a believer for some 40 years or something. You know, we need to be reminded of what we're doing here. And so I can't say this enough. You see, you can't do anything. You've been declared righteous by faith in Jesus. So regardless of how you feel today, I'm not being, you know, I can be insensitive. I know I've been told that. But it doesn't matter the difference how you feel today. If you have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have been justified. You have been declared not guilty. Okay? Now, we're going to get, as we continue on in Galatians, I keep saying this because some of you are still sitting there saying, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to act a certain way? We'll get to that, okay? But see, it's by faith, and Paul was upset because they were wandering from this. So that's where we've come from. That's where we are, that we have been declared by Jesus that we are justified, that we are not guilty. That's where we are. But you know, you can know all that stuff, but if you don't know what that means or what that looks like, so what? I think some of us are living in that regard, aren't we? We live that way. We don't know what we've got, so we walk around, we feel guilty, we act guilty, or we feel depressed, or we get proud, or we get all these kind of things, and we wonder why life isn't lining up the way it's supposed to. Roxy and I were talking about this yesterday, how, you know, we know these things, and we act differently. We don't believe what God says, right? And we act differently, and we can't figure out why our life doesn't line up, because we don't know what it's even supposed to look like. We don't know what's available to us. We just don't understand. So even though it's true, and it's declared, and see, it's a fact. You see, that's the thing with facts. The trouble with facts is they're real stubborn, aren't they? You know? You can try to do something else, but the reality is the fact stays the same, okay? The sun's going to come up in the morning, even if you don't want it to. It's just a stubborn fact, right? And so if you're going to fight it, you're going to fight it. But you need to understand that he's calling you to live according to faith. And what does that look like? And so today we're going to take a look at kind of what does that give us? So this promise that, you know, when God says it's a promise, what does that look like? What does that give us? And it gives us a couple things we're going to take a look at here. That we are given a life. We are given a life because, you see, we know we're connected to Abraham, and now we have a future. You know what? And you know, the first thing we're going to take a look at today is what the life that we've been given is we've been given a life that we can live united. We can live united. Now, that's important in our day, isn't it? Everybody wants to live united. Everybody wants to. We all should get along, except it seems like we get along less and less. The harder we try to get along, the less and less we do it. But you see, what we've gotten, the promise that's come, is to say that we, in fact, can live united. We see it all over the place, this desire. We long for it. We seek for it in our nation, in our society, and in the church. Don't we seek for it in the church? And you know, we expect it in the church, don't we? And we can't do it in the church either. We are satisfied with the fact that we are, you know, we kind of all, you know, whatever. We are segregated. We are bivocated. We are, you know, we kind of new places to go when things don't go right. We just continually do that, don't we? Yes. Well, my contention is it's because we've forgotten what we've gotten from the promise. And Paul here makes it quite clear. He wants us to understand. He wanted the Galatians to understand. Here's what you get with the promise. And that's the opportunity, that's the ability, that's the fact that we are to live united. So look what he says here. So he's gone through this whole thing. He's talked about how, you know, the law is no longer our guardian, and he's described that whole thing, and I mean, in our passage from last week. And then we come to verse 26, and we see here that he describes this, then, what this means. He says in verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ." All of you have been baptized with Christ. Let me start over. "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So anyways, look what he says here. See, what has happened is that he says, first of all, he's describing, he goes back and forth here between you and we, and he keeps going back and forth. And he just got done saying that we are justified by faith. And so he's talking about the law, and in some sense he's kind of referring to the Jews, but I think expanding it out, the we is kind of all of us, but kind of coming from the Jewish side of it. Now he goes back to the you. Now who were the you? It was the Galatians. It was the Gentiles. Now see, they were the ones that were supposedly outside of this, because you see, that's what the Jewish Christians were saying, right? Oh, yes, you believe in Jesus, but you got to become Jewish. You got to take on the Jewish law. The law has to come into play. So you have to add that stuff, because God gave us the law. And Jewishness is the standard. And that's what we got to do. So that's what they were insisting on. They get circumcised, that they follow the days and the patterns of the law. They had to become culturally Jewish, is what they were basically saying. Which they said was really what God wants. He wants everybody to be Jewish. And he's saying, no, no, no. So when he comes here, he's saying, so I'm gonna flip it to you all that are on the outside, and you've been feeling that, and you've been deciding that you need to become Jewish. Because, see, that was the issue. Because he said to them, they're starting to take this on. And Peter had fallen into the trap of separating, and then he was kind of communicating, yes, I guess that's what you got to do, all Gentiles. Now, I know it's different, because Peter knew better. Peter knew better. But he backed off, and Paul was upset because he's saying, what you're really saying is, you're telling these Galatians they have to become Jewish. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. That gets you in, but doesn't get you in the family. And so he says, so they were feeling that, and they were trying to come into that, or maybe they were rebelling. And he says, now, wait a minute. Let me tell you something. He says, you all out there, how you ever say it? You who are believers are all sons of God. Now, before you get all, bent out of shape about that, ladies, okay? In our culture today, when we talk sons of God, oh, that's terrible. This idea that when you're son of something, okay? Part of it was culturally then, but when you're the son of something, it's basically this picture that's a symbol of you're part of the group, okay? You're just part of the group. That's the idea. That's the symbolism here, okay? So, can you just leave that alone? Let's not get too crazy about that, okay? But it says that you are the sons of God. So you could say you're sons and daughters of God, or you're the children of God, okay? But that's what he's talking about here, that you are all sons of God. You are all in the family, he says. And how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. He said, if you believed in Jesus, then you are part of it. You are Gentile, yes, but you're part of it. Because, see, they would be told they weren't, because they weren't Jewish. He says, no, you are. He's kind of saying it again. So if you think I'm repeating myself, well, Paul repeats himself. Because you know what? We're kind of hard-headed sometimes, aren't we? So he says, it's through faith you are sons of God. So what are you doing trying to add stuff to become sons of God, to become daughters of God? You are by faith. Again, same message, right? Get that in our heads? It's by faith in Christ Jesus. Because he says, for all of you who were baptized, where he talks about this, the idea of being baptized is that we have surrendered to Christ, right? It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And this symbol, baptism is this symbol. As we're talking about baptism, we're going to do a baptism here. It's just a symbol. It doesn't add to anybody's faith. It doesn't add you're not better off, you're not more in because you get baptized. It's a symbol of what's happened. That I've died to myself, I've been raised with Christ, and now I'm new in Him. And so when he describes here that you've been baptized, that's what he's saying. Okay? That you've come to Christ. You've died to yourself, that it's now Christ who lives in you. And then he goes on and he says that you put on Christ. So that's the living, as he said before, you live by faith. You don't just come in by faith. We talked about that last couple of weeks. You don't just come in faith. How did you start? You started by faith. How do you continue? You continue by faith. Okay? So I'm going to disagree with Joyce Myers here a little bit, Betty. So when Joyce Myers says, you got to do something yourself, well, that's not really true. I mean, we have to do something, right? We respond. But if we're not responding in faith, then our activity can become in ourselves. Isn't that right? Well, I'm sure. I don't know. I'm going to give Joyce the benefit of the doubt that she would say that. But the reality is this, is that we don't do anything. If we start doing it ourselves, we can do stuff, right? But we're not doing it in faith. And we got to recognize that. So when we put on Christ, you see, that's Christ living in me. And we're going to talk more about, I keep giving you the hints down the road here, the commercial for, in a couple weeks here. But we're going to talk more about this living in faith, what that looks like. But that's what he's saying here, is that you put on Christ, you've been baptized, you've come to Christ, and then you've also put on Christ. Christ is living through you. That's why you're sons of God. That's why you're daughters of God. Because it's working. You see it. Okay? It's happening. So you don't think you need to add anything. It's happening. We've seen this argument before. He said this before, right? So that's what he's describing here. He says that's the case. So he says that is the facts. So don't let your preconceived notions keep you from the facts. Okay? So you are a child of God. But then he describes in this for us what that looks like. Because, you know, you say, well, okay, that's good. I'm a child of God. So then he says, well, let me tell you what that really looks like. Because, you see, we have all kinds of way of splitting ourselves up, don't we? And that's the problem. We all know what group we're in. And if we're not in one, we try to get in one. And what we usually do then, isn't that right, is that we decide our group is better than your group or every other group. And we try and get our groups, and then we demand that everybody else look like our group to really be the group. Isn't that right? See, that's when we talk about white privilege, that's what's happening. Right? That everybody's supposed to act like white folks. But see, it's not just white folks that do that. Because, you see, we also have other folks that do that, and they say, well, you got to look like me. Amen. It just depends on who's got the power sometimes to actually make that happen, but that's our goal. We're all in these groups, and we decide we're in a group, and your group needs to be like my group, because my group's the good group. And Paul says here, let me tell you, when it comes to this, what we're talking about here, this promise, there ain't no groups. There is, but there isn't. Let me explain. Because he goes on here and he says, okay, so this is what it looks like. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. So he gets right to it right away. He gets to the racial ethnic thing right away. He says, you know what? There isn't this divide between races here. It's not the Jews are better and the Greeks aren't as good, or the Greeks are better and the Jews aren't as good. He says, no, that's when it comes to God, you're all in the same place. Now, he's not here saying that we don't recognize ethnic things, right? We don't recognize those differences. He's not denying those things. But he's saying those aren't the way that God measures it. My group doesn't become the norm. See, that's what ethnocentrism is. Ethnocentrism is that my group establishes the norm for everybody else. And here's the deal. He's saying Jews or Greeks, that's not where the norm gets established, okay? It's the Word of God. It's God sets the norm. We don't set the norm. So my ethnicity isn't the measure of everything. It clearly is. We all are influenced by it, right? Where we come from, our human kind of heritage affects how we think of things and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the measure of normal. And that's the challenge we have in our culture today, isn't it? That we make the Word of God the normal, okay? And then all of our expressions of that, we bring it back to that normal. And he's saying that's what it is. It's not ethnicity that determines that, of who the good people are and who the bad people are, or who the really committed people are and who the not really committed people are. Okay? So that's what he's saying. So it's not our ethnic heritage. It's not our racial background that is the determiner of norm. Okay? And then he says, neither slave nor free. Now this is an issue of class. I mentioned this last week, that slavery in this time was a little bit different than the slavery we think of. The slavery we think of in our history was something other than the slavery they're talking about here. Because really, it doesn't fall in the category of this slavery here. It falls in the category of going and taking people and selling them. Right? That's what our slavery was. That's what it was. And actually, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it says, anybody that's caught taking someone and then selling them, they were given the death penalty. Okay? Exodus tells us that. If they're kidnapping people and selling them, that's reason for the death penalty in the law, in the Mosaic law. So you think God's a little upset about that? But that's not the slavery he's talking about here. The slavery here was, they could have been abusive here, but the slavery, the system we talked about last week, was more the sense that people many times would go into slavery kind of voluntarily to pay a debt, or they would owe something, or they'd get in trouble, and they couldn't pay it back, and they'd be taken into slavery for that reason. And they could buy themselves out of it. That's that idea of redemption. It was a little bit different kind of understanding of slavery. But he's saying, so this is a class thing. So you got the people that are the workers, the people that are under those that have resources, right? Slave and free. And he says, there's neither slave nor free. Now, is he saying that everybody should be, is this verse we go to and say, see, we should redistribute everybody's wealth? No, don't go there. He's just saying when it comes to setting the norm, what God determines is the norm of things. It's not whether you're rich or poor, whether you're, free or a slave. That's not the factor, okay? That's not the factor. It's not about class that sets that. You got to become a certain class. You got to be, you know, if you're not wealthy, then God must not be blessing you. You ever heard that? What's that got to do with anything? Nothing. And then he goes on, he says, nor male nor female. So he's saying here the same thing about gender. He's saying here that you know what? It's not about who has the privilege. It's not about who is on top and who's not. It's you know, male and female. And that was significant in this day. I mean, it was a very male-centered society, right? And to say that the male or female, it's all the same. What are you talking about? I'm a man. You know what I'm saying? What he's saying, in God's understanding, in terms of who we are in the church, that's not the issue. It's not about value. It's not measured by my gender. Now I need to say this too. Some people may go to this and say, see, you're all worried about two genders. You know, look at this. It says there's neither male nor female. No, let's don't go there either. Okay, that's a whole other topic. That's not what's being said here. He's being said that in our gender, which is God created, and there are two of them. Okay, I'll make that statement just to be clear. Okay, but that's not the determiner of who's closer to God and who's not. Okay, that's the deal. So he said here. So he looks at takes these kind of things that represent divides in our society, which are big ones, are still big ones today. Isn't that right? They kind of represent all the ways that we slice and dice ourselves. He says those don't matter. Okay? They're all there, but they don't. They're not. That's not determining who is better, because he says here, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, this oneness in God is what makes it all equal. What brings us all together. That's the basis for it. You see, that's the gospel. That we are all together. This unity is together. And he goes on and says that gives us a future, because if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, according, and then you're heirs according to promise. You see, that's all built upon our faith, and that we're one in Him. And that's what we get. That's the promise. So you see, the first thing we've got to recognize in our society today that longs to live united, really the only way to do it, the ultimate way to do it, is for us to come to Jesus, and for us who are believers to actually realize that that's what we're in this for. So when I come in and someone else starts talking about something, and you know, I just got to figure out who's going to be in charge here, we say, you know what? Jesus is in charge. Yeah. You know what? And that when we come, that we are united, and that we need to work at it. So it matters who's sitting in together. Wow. It matters. I was sitting in a meeting a couple of weeks ago where it was a free church meeting, and we worked at this at the denominational level, in terms of this, but it was pretty much a whole group of white folks. And you see, what this tells me is that when I sit there, that should matter to me. I should say, well, why is that? Why is it just a bunch? No, there's times when, you know, white folks get together and black folks get together, and it makes sense, you know, whatever. But when that's all we do, what are we saying? Because Paul is saying here, none of that should matter. What matters is that we're all sons and daughters of God. And if we've got sons and daughters of God, it says we're one. And when they look at the church, when the world looks at the church, do they see one or do they see multiple? Based on all kinds of things, whether it's our race, our theology. And you know, we can have different churches that do different things, and I'm not saying that every church we all need to meet in the same building on Sunday morning, okay? I'm not saying that, because you see, there's diversity in that. But when we start saying, I'm just with a bunch of people that look like me, we need to ask ourselves, am I really living the dream? Am I really living the promise that God has given? Because the promise says, we are all together. And the church needs to, the world needs to see a church that recognizes a God who's brought us all together with all of our differences that we can celebrate, because it's impossible without Him. Do you understand that? I've said that before here, that what we do here, just the fact that, you know, we've done some of that here, there's a sense it's impossible for us to do this apart from the gospel. But you see, that's what the gospel is, isn't it? The law says, everything in us says, we should live united, and we try really hard. We even elected a black president. And we couldn't do it. Because you see, the law says we're going to fall short. But Jesus declares us righteous, and in that we can. It's the facts. Okay? It's the facts. And we got to work on it. And that's what we're going to talk about later, about how that works. How do we work all that out? Because that's not as easy as just saying it. Isn't that right? I understand that. We can't just say it, whang, it should be, and whoa. Then, it goes crazy really fast. But you see, we are in the place where that's who we are. You understand that? We are that. We can live united. But then he also here goes on, and he also adds that the promise gives us this life where we can live secure. That we can live secure. So it's not just that we live united, but we can live secure. We can know that we're okay. I know many people that, you know, and I've said this before, that we feel that we got this sense like somehow, I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know if it's really going to happen for me. Right? And he comes back to this whole thing again about this idea of inheritance. You know, he ended this passage here in chapter 3. He ended it. He kind of tacks on this thing. You're Abraham's seed, which he said before. We said Christ is the seed, and then he is the representative of us, and then through that we receive the blessing. Okay? But then he adds this other thing about that you're also an heir according to promise. Now, he mentioned this earlier in chapter 3. Over in verse 18, he said, "For if the inheritance depends on law, then it no longer depends on promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." He mentioned this idea of an inheritance, of being an heir. And then in this passage, I'm going to read this next passage, and you see what he does here. So he says, he kind of puts out this idea of an heir, and then he says this in chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You have a future. You know, that's important. You know, you ever, I don't know, so if you're in the position, maybe you're not, maybe aren't, where you get your 401k or something, or you hope you want to have something so that you can retire. So an inheritance does for you, right? It says, I got something for the future, right? And so he's saying that that's what he's got, that you have an inheritance. And see, for these Gentiles, they were being told, we don't have any inheritance. Because that's through Abraham, and you got to become Jewish in order to get the inheritance. And he says, no, wait a minute. He describes again here, he talks about this thing, we talked about this last week, about how the law is to be a guardian, right? So he comes up with this picture again, and this word here for child is different than the word for son. So he's talking about kind of someone that's immature. So it's a child, so it'll be a little kid. Okay, so it says when a little kid is there, they can be the heir, right? They're the heir of the estate, but they're put under a guardian, right? Because they're not mature. It's not time yet, right? That's what he's describing here. So he says that's the picture. That's the illustration he's giving. And he says that this child doesn't come of age until the father declares, here is the time he now comes of age. So when he's 16 or when he's 21, whatever it might be, then he becomes, he was already the heir, but then he gets the estate. But before that, he's like a slave, right? What can he do? He can't do anything, right? He's just like a slave. But that's the time he's in. And notice he compares that to the law. Isn't that what he said about the law? What did the law do for us? It was our guardians until what? Till Christ comes. Isn't that right? Well, he has the same picture here. He says, this kid is under guardians and trustees. But then he says, now we, it goes to the we again, okay? Now, he's probably talking about the Jews here as an illustration. But he says, we were under slavery according to the basic principles of the world. So this idea that somehow that I can keep the rules and I can do what's right and I can, what? I can be righteous in myself. That's the basic principle of the world, isn't it? That we can tell God, we can do enough for God to accept us. And what have we been learning? No, we can't. What was the law given to us for? We read last week. It was to show us that we can't do it, right? That's why God gave us the law, to say to us, you can't do it. This is the expectation. You can't do it. That's why the law came. And he says here, so he's describing the same thing. So he says, now this is what was going on, okay? But here you were, you know, so as the Jews, they were heirs, but they were under the law, and before the law came, and then he describes here, so we're under that principle, but when the time had fully come, in the same way the Father says, now's the time, when the time had fully come, look what he does. He says that God sent his Son. So he says, he's describing again this whole idea that there's the law that was given to us that pointed us to the fact that we needed a Savior, and then the time came when the Savior came, and that's who this is, right? The Son, is he says he's born of a woman. Is that God becoming a man or what? It says he's born under the law. He says he came and he then fulfilled the law. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so Jesus lived according to the law. He followed the way. He was righteous, completely righteous, and then he was killed for us, for our sin, to pay the price. So this is the Messiah who came and was in our place. And he says, that's what happened. So that's the same thing then, that we came, and he came, what, in verse 5, to redeem those under the law? We talked about that already. And then this is what happens, that we might receive, as it says in the NIV, the rights to be, the full rights to be a son. Now, actually, there's one word there for that. It's the word for adoption. He says, you've been redeemed so that you can receive the adoption as son. Now, what's adoption? Adoption is you take someone that's not it's not your blood relative, right? And you bring them in and you give them full rights as part of the family. When you're adopted, you become part of the family. You have the full rights of a son or a daughter. That's adoption, okay? And he's saying that's what happens when you come, when Jesus came, and then he redeemed us. And how do we take advantage of the redemption? It's by faith, okay? Remember that word, faith, okay? We're in Galatians. If I asked the question about something, probably faith's going to be a good answer. Try faith first, okay? Faith in Jesus, they'll always work, okay? But so it's by faith that we take this redemption, that this redemption becomes ours. And then he says, when you're redeemed, that then you're adopted. You are in the family. You don't have to add circumcision. You don't have to add, working hard. You don't have to add coming to church. You don't have to add, really working hard in the community. You are part of the family. You are adopted. That happens automatically. If you're a believer today, you've been adopted into the family. So you're not just a believer that's going to be rescued from hell. You are in the family of God, in the covenant family, the Abrahamic family, by faith. That's you. Now, the Jews were saying, oh, wait a minute. See, they're outsiders anyway. But you know what? Paul said that the Jews were also adopted. Do you realize that? In Romans chapter 9, he's describing them. He's going into talking about the Jews. And he's concerned that they don't have faith. And he says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, for those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. The same word. So the Jews were adopted in just like the Gentiles were adopted in. How? By faith. Okay? Abraham's faith. He was looking ahead. We're looking back. It's still by faith. And when by faith, he says that then you have been redeemed and he declares you not guilty and then you are adopted into the family, you are in. You see? And once you're in, you're in. You ever try to get somebody out of the family? It doesn't work. Reality is, it doesn't work. You can tell them they're out of the family. You can tell them they're the black sheep. You can tell them they can't come to the family reunion. But the reality is, they're still part of the family. Isn't that right? Amen. So, that's what he says, that you are adopted in. And you have the full rights.
And then he says, then you know this is true because when you're adopted in, then you have an opportunity, a relationship with God that's unique. And here's how it comes. Look what he says here. He says that once you're adopted, he says, because you're sons, okay, because you're adopted now, he says God has sent the Spirit of His Son. Notice we have the Trinity here. We've got God, we've got the Son, and we've got the Spirit. That's the Father, Son, and Spirit right there. And he says that God, once you're in the family, then he says the Spirit comes to you. He puts the Spirit in your heart. Look what he says. The Spirit has come into your heart. The Spirit of His Son. So Jesus said He was going to send the Comforter. Well, this is it right here. And so when you're adopted, you get the Son. You get the Spirit, okay, within you. And notice what the Spirit does. It says the Spirit's in our heart, and then the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Now here's the God of the universe, right? The God that when Isaiah came into the altar or into the throne room of God, he's on his face because it's so awesome. He's scared to death. He knows he's saying, I don't want to die. But when we are in the family, we get the Spirit, who that's the same God, but now that Spirit in us cries out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Intimacy with the God. You see, once you're in the family, then God is your Father. And you can walk in, and you know, when you walk into your father, you know, no matter how important a father is, you know what I mean? When the kid comes in, I mean, if he's a good father, okay? I don't care what he's doing. Now, it might be appropriate for him to say, well, son, you know what? Can you wait a minute? But I tell you what, that son matters no matter what business he's doing. Because he's his father. And you see, he's saying the Spirit bonds us to our Father that way. When you're adopted as sons, and you see, for Gentiles, you were told you're out of it. You're out of the family. Can you imagine that we can cry, Abba, Father? The Spirit in us makes the connection. God gives us the Spirit. That's the promise. We heard that was the promise, Holy Spirit, that's come to give us adoption into the family, that gives us the privilege to speak to our Father. So when we pray, do you realize it's because the Spirit's in us that we can come to God and say, Father, I need you. Father, I thank you. Father, thank you for who you are. Father, I know you. Father, I've learned this. Father, I need this. Because the Spirit's in you, you see. God gave that. And how did He do that? How do you get that? It's by faith. It's not because you earned it. Because you are a son, you are a daughter, and He gives you the Spirit. You want to know if God's at work in your life? Just look around and see what God's doing by the Spirit of God. And we're going to take a look at that. Again, we're going to get to that. He's going to get to this Spirit thing. So you can know in your life, is God around? There's ways you can tell if the Spirit's in you. Because the Spirit doesn't just sit around and do nothing. Okay? It's the Spirit of God. You got the Spirit in you, you're going to know something. Right? But then he also comes back and he wraps it up here by saying that you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. He says you got a future. Our past is connected to our future. When we understand our ancestry, when we understand our history, when we understand that Abraham is our father, then we know we are sons and daughters by faith. And we know we have an inheritance that's kept for us in heaven. And that we experience some of that right now. Isn't that amazing? We get a little taste of the inheritance right now. But you know what? It ain't finished yet. And that's what's great. And it's for us. And when you start feeling like, man, I don't know if I've gone to church enough. I don't know if I'm going to get to heaven. You pull out your adoption papers. This is your adoption papers. And you go to Romans 10:9, where it says, if you confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's your adoption notice. Do you understand that? So I'm a child of God. Now maybe you're messing up. And you're feeling a little like funny. You know why you're feeling funny? It's because you're in the family and you know you're not living up. And the Spirit of God in you is saying, wait a minute, you're not living with me, you're doing it on your own. Because how are you supposed to live? It's by what? Faith. It's by faith. And we need to not only come by faith, we need to walk by faith, and that's what we're learning every single day. And when we step out of that, our Father disciplines us. And so today, if you're feeling a little shaky, you're saying, man, I don't know. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's your Father saying to you, I got you. Remember whose family you're in. Remember whose group you're in. Remember how you got there. So if you feel like you're not living up, the answer to it is, yep. Because you see, you came by faith, not by your works. And He's declared you in the family. And you see, then we have access to the power to change it. Because we don't have to be stuck with the way we are. Because I think sometimes that's what we could do. You know, if God eternally just kept us where we were and said, okay, you're in the family so you can do whatever you want. That's called a spoiled brat. Isn't that right? And they don't experience anything. You don't really understand what you've got. And our God wants us to understand everything we have in Him. And so we need to be seeking Him. When you come to Him, you need to be seeking, how do I live like a son and daughter? How do I live this out? How do I have Jesus live through me? How do I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me? Let's pray. Well, I want to thank You that I'm in the company of the family. Well, I want to thank You that it's been based on Your promise. You've promised us. And Father, as we have surrendered our lives to You by faith, that we are sons and daughters. And if we're sons and daughters, we are also heirs. And the Father, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would affirm in us this week Your presence in us. Father, I pray for each one here today. I pray that we'd each understand how we come to You. And that, Father, as we've fallen short, that we would remember the promise that we are in the family. It's by faith that we live. It's by faith that we continue. And, Father, that we would seek You. We'd seek to line up with You, but we know we are never out of the family. So, Father, I pray today that You'd give us that assurance. And You'd help us to understand what that means. And Father, I pray that as we continue to seek You, might You show us how to live by faith. Oh, Father, I have been praying for that. I pray for that for myself, for us here, that we would live by faith, that the world could not deny who's doing it. They may resist, but they can't not know. So, Father, I pray for each of us here. And, Father, any here today who don't know You, who have not surrendered their lives to You, Father, I pray You would draw them this morning. Father, I pray they'd understand they just need to surrender to You in faith. And that what we've been talking about this morning will be true of them at this moment. So I pray today for anyone who needs to do that today, that You might draw them like they surrender to You. We thank You, Father, for what You do in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.